Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It will appear at first that we're about to hear a sermon on giving. I promise that's not the case. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Our focus is going to be on verse 15, but I want to give you a little context here. The point is this, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For each must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from the confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your goodness. We thank you for your inexpressible gift. And Lord, we pray we'll come to a new appreciation of exactly what it is that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to ask the major communications media of our society, whether it be Facebook or internet or television, talk shows, dramas, movies, local, national newscasts, to tell you what are the most important issues in life, how would our modern media respond? Or would our modern media even agree on what the most important issues really are? Well, there is one media, you have it open before you, the Bible, that provides solid answers to five important questions. Five important questions every person, whether in this room or someone you meet on the street, needs to be able to answer with certainty and with clarity before we die. If you do take notes, you'll want to jot down these five questions because they are absolutely crucial questions that must be answered. One question, let's call it the peace question. Question number one, how can I, an unrighteous sinner, have peace with a righteous God? That is, how can I, an unrighteous, or more accurately these days, a self-righteous sinner, have peace with a righteous God? In other words, how can my sins be forgiven? How can God's judgment be taken away? That's the first question, the peace question. The second question is the eternity question. And that is, how can I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I will experience joy and not eternal condemnation? How can I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I will experience joy and not eternal condemnation? You know, there's a reason why death is called the great unknown, because how can I know? Third question, after the peace question and the eternity question, is the longings question. And that is, how are the deepest longings of my heart satisfied? The deepest longings of my heart, how are they satisfied? Not, you know, longings for comfort and prosperity, that's superficial. But for what my heart is longing for deep inside, how's that satisfied? The fourth question is the relationship question. Peace, eternity, longings. Fourth question is the relationship question. And that is simply, how can I have a personal relationship with God? A personal relationship with God. How? Not a formal relationship, not distant, but personal. Or is God maybe too far out there for me to actually have a personal relationship with? As in the 1985 song, is God just watching us from a distance? And then the fifth question is the change question. Besides the peace question and the eternity question, the longing question, the relationship question, the fifth question is this: is there some power out there, any power really, that changes people? That really changes people. You know, so people won't be so narcissistic, so selfish, so people won't do drugs and steal and cheat and beat people and hate people and kill people. Friends, that's five essential questions. But the media pundits, television, internet, radio, are at best confused about the answer to those questions. Sometimes they're even hostile. Don't ask those questions. They're irrelevant. What does that have to do with anything? Or you ask those questions and you hear a chorus of crickets. Had someone once tell me that questions like that were no more significant, no more important than your personal preference for pizza over potatoes or pop music over country music. It was a French philosopher, Pascal, that said, and I quote, "Man's sensitivity to small things and his insensitivity to the most important things are surely evidences of a strange disorder." Pascal thought, if there's a possibility that there's a God in heaven, if there's a possibility there is an eternity, a judgment beyond the grave, even if there's a possibility, reasonable people just may engage in trying to answer the big questions of life. Reasonable people. So what do we see? Disengagement, a mindset with no significant room for those five important questions. Remember one time sitting in a crowded restaurant, and this man came in that I knew from years ago back in Hattiesburg. He was now a motivational speaker. Really, there's basically one seat open in the restaurant, and that was the seat where I was sitting. So I waved him over and sat him down. We got involved in some conversation. Then he asked me that motivational speaker question. He said, "Well, Steve, are you happy in your line of work?" And I said, "Yes, I think I'm happy where God wants me. I think I'd be happy anywhere if I knew it was God's will to be for me to be where I was." He responded this way, "Well, you know, I'm not a very religious person, but I do believe in God." Friends, that's a snapshot of millions of Americans. I believe there's a God, but I'm not very religious. That's like saying, "I believe there's a great doctor who could heal my terminal disease, but I'm not going to look her up. I believe there's a rescue boat that would reach me adrift at sea, but I'm not going to send up a signal flare. I believe there's an eye doctor who would help me get the clarity of vision I need, but I'm not taking a trip to Jackson Eye Associates." We're living in strange, dark times. People seem to be spiritually asleep and not awake to what really matters in life. So this morning, let's take those five questions we started with and show how the Bible, the whole of Scripture, tells us that Jesus is the answer to those five questions. Jesus is, in the words of verse 15, God's inexpressible gift for which we should be thankful. Notice in the first place, we thank God for the gift of Jesus because Jesus is God's gift of peace with God and forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the answer to the peace question. I want you to realize this morning that sin never goes away. Sin never goes out of style. All sin does is that it morphs. For example, these days you transgress a speech code, you offend a group of people, and what happens? You've sinned. You're wrong. You need to be punished. You see, the word sin may not be used, but the concept of sin, that is falling short of some standard, stays like a deep colored dye in the fabric of society. In other words, people without even realizing it, people who do not even know their Bible, are agreeing with Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and have fallen short of some standard. The standard the Bible mentions is short of the glory of God. The Bible also reveals the inconvenient truth that however bad you are at keeping appointments, there's one appointment you will keep. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so our hearts, they whisper, and then they shout to us, you need to find a way to get right with God. Well, God's gift of forgiveness, God's gift of peace is Jesus. Here in the Gospels, a man came seeking healing from Jesus. Jesus looked at this man, his friends, he saw their faith, and Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, your sins are forgiven. Some of the religious high rollers groused, oh, this is blasphemy. Now, why did those highfalutin holy rollers think that Jesus committed blasphemy by saying your sins are forgiven? Well, let me give you a for instance. Suppose if for no good reason, and I would not do this, because ultimately I'd come out on the short end of the stick here, but suppose for no good reason I was to walk down these steps and walk up to John Duke and punch him in the nose. And then before John had a chance to say anything or retaliate, Kelly Hardwick comes running down the middle aisle and he steps in and says, oh, let me settle this before it gets out of hand. Kelly says, Steve, I forgive you for hitting John. Okay, we're all good, right? Well, John would say, Kelly, what are you doing? Steve hit me, not you. You can't just step in here and forgive him. I'm the one that has to forgive him. Well, friends, that is in essence what these religious leaders said to Jesus. Who do you think you are? This man sinned against God. God has to forgive this man, not you. You're committing blasphemy by acting as though you are God. And then Jesus says, so that you may know the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, then to validate his authority, Jesus healed the man. In other words, Jesus is God's answer to the first question. How may my sins be forgiven? How do I get peace with God? You see, we celebrate, starting next Sunday, the fact the eternal Word became flesh and suffered and died and rose again from the dead to pay the price for our sins. And when we trust Jesus as Savior and Lord of our lives, we have peace with God. Our sins are forgiven. There's no more condemnation. That's Romans 5, 1, Romans 8, 1. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we respond, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. We thank God for the gift of Jesus because He brings the gift of peace and forgiveness to us. But notice in the second place, we thank God for the gift of Jesus because Jesus is God's gift of joy, replacing judgment beyond the grave. Joy replacing judgment beyond the grave. How, you know, the eternity question, how can I know beyond the grave that I'll find joy and not judgment? It's amazing how little concern people show for eternity. It wasn't too long ago, I asked a man, we were involved in conversation, and I said, are you ready to meet God when you die? And he laughed it off. He gave what I call God the bar bouncer answer. It's, oh, I suppose God will just send me the other way when I show up at the door. And I said, let me explain to you how serious eternity is. You know what his response is? So typical. You know, he looked at me and said, talk to the hand. I don't know whether you've ever heard that or not, but in other words, I don't want to talk about it. Talk to the hand. Well, the Bible says, contrary to John Lennon's Imagine, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and both heaven and hell last forever. And where we spend eternity is something we choose in this life. You know, John 3:16 is a coin with two sides. You know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The head side is everlasting life. But the tail side in that verse is perishing eternally. Friends, if you're in Christ, the bully on the block, the prospect of future judgment no longer intimidates you. You know what's coming. And what's coming is joy. Because joy is coming, we sing, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Notice with me in the third place that because Jesus is God's gift bringing satisfaction to our deepest longings, we thank God. See, we thank God for the gift of Jesus because Jesus is God's gift of bringing satisfaction to our deepest longings. Now, what we're talking about here is not superficial longings for comfort and prosperity and pleasure, but longings for what our heart desires deep inside. Back in 1987, Gary Geddy was a professional baseball player. He thought winning the World Series would be the greatest thrill ever, the peak of fame, the apex of fortune. But Geddy writes, and I quote, in 1988, by God's grace alone, I received Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life. Believe me, the World Series was wonderful, but nothing compares to being a Christian. Nothing compares to knowing my name is written in the record books of eternal, everlasting life. Friends, this fallen world offers many thrills. But the older and the wiser you get, the more you realize nothing this fallen world offers hits that sweet spot of satisfaction. Nothing drills down deep enough to reach the longings of our hearts. You see, your appetites, the deep longings of your heart, they yearn for God. Your heart-level appetites will never be satisfied until you feast on fellowship with God. Hear this from John 6:35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. As Springsteen sang in the 80s, everybody's got a hungry heart. And everybody's thirsty. Everybody's questing to drink from a fountain of everlasting joy. And when Jesus finds you, the search for that fountain is over. And your heart sings. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. So there's peace, there's forgiveness, there's joy for eternity. There's satisfactions of our longings. Notice in the fourth place, we thank God for the gift of Jesus because Jesus is God's gift providing a personal relationship with God. God's gift providing a personal relationship with God. This is the relationship question. Now, you know, even though you may believe God exists, the question remains, how can I have a personal relationship with God? How can I walk with God as a friend? I read the other day, two Harvard astronomers discovered that there's a great wall of galaxies spread throughout the universe. This great wall, listen to this, it's 500 million light years across. One light year is 6 trillion miles. In other words, this wall of galaxies in space is 3 billion trillion miles across. That's pretty thick. Now, if you believe that God created everything that's not God, then that tells you something. God is unspeakably great. And the bigger the universe gets, the bigger God gets. But for many, this vastness of the universe seems to push God further and further away. How can I know, how can I love this great a God? Well, the answer comes in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 14. Again, something we're about to celebrate in the coming weeks. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, including that great wall, were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. But notice the good news. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. In other words, in the person of Jesus, God has become flesh. He's become human. What does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus, as revealed in Scripture, is God reaching out to us. Reaching out to be known, to be loved, to be your Lord, your Savior, your friend. And yes, God is great beyond all imagination. But God came near so that you would know God. Jesus Himself said in John 14:7, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. Henceforth you know Him and have seen Him because you've seen Jesus. You see, you can know God today just as personally as you know anyone in the world. And for that reason we sing, thank God for His inexpressible gift. Peace, joy, satisfaction, personal relationship. The fifth and final question is this, or the fifth and final answer to a question is this. We thank God for the gift of Jesus because Jesus is God's gift of power. Power to love and power to change. Now the text we just read together expresses giving. I think it's important when you consider what your giving is to anything, especially the church, is to ask the question, what is it ultimately that breaks the power of selfishness in our lives? What is it that changes us to the point where we don't act out of our selfish nature, whether it be to hold on to what we have, or to do drugs, or to steal, or to cheat, or to hate, or to kill? You know, the answer to that question is demonstrated in the lives of those who knew Jesus best. Paul, his testimony in Galatians 2:20 is this: I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives through me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the life Paul lived by faith in the Son of God, check it out in the life of Paul. It was a life of love. He wrote the great love chapter. A life of sacrifice, a life of joy, a whole epistle about joy, Philippians, for the good of people and the glory of God. You see, Paul, once he came to know Christ, never for a moment ever doubted a power able to actually change people. And that is the power that God gives to all who trust in him. I want to tell you about Jim. Jim was the oldest of 10 children. He grew up on welfare in Pittsburgh. His dad was never at home. His mom told him that his daddy was dead. Then when he was older, mom said his daddy was alive in prison in Tennessee. Before his daddy was released from prison, Jim's daddy was murdered for selling drugs in jail. And Jim swore, you know, if I ever have a son, I will never leave this boy like my dad left me. Well, as an adult, Jim began using drugs. He joined the armed services, but he was thrown in jail for drugs. Jim got out. He got married. He had a son named Jay. But all this time, Jim and his wife were using drugs. He even recalls in his testimony, he said, "We used to blow smoke in our four-year-old son's face to make him high, and then laugh and watch him while he did funny things." Well, Jim's wife began seeing other men. And Jim, who already had a history of beating his wife, resolved, "I'm going to kill her, and I'm going to kill this other guy. And I'm going to die in the shootout if I have to, because I'm not going to do time in jail again." Well, two things happened. First of all, one day at work, there was a man by the name of Ray Reno, who saved Jim's life by pulling him back from a falling crane. The rescue made Jim willing to listen to what Ray said. This is what Ray said to Jim. He said, "Jim, whatever your problem is, the answer is Jesus." That's all he said. Then he walked away. Well, Jim's brother did talk Jim out of killing his wife. He said, "Look, why don't you just move out? Why don't you just leave her?" So Jim decided, "I'm going to spend one more night with my wife, and I'm just going to leave." That night, they were sitting on the couch. They were both high as kites. He said they were smoking something called Colombian gold mixed with embalming fluid. He said, then something happened. And here's the second thing. Jim's wife, just out of the blue, said, "So Jim, tell me about Ray Reno." That's what Jim said. Said, "I remember it vividly. When she asked me that question, I could feel the high go out of me. It began at the top of my head, went down through my face, drained out my whole body, and all of a sudden I was stone cold sober. And the very first thing I did was right there in front of my wife, I hit the floor. I did not excuse my behavior. I did not blame her. I did not deflect. I started calling out, God, don't hurt me. Please, God, don't hurt me. You see, no one had to convince Jim he was a sinner. But the question was, would God hurt Jim? Next day at work, Jim went around telling everybody on the construction site, God is real, God is real. Hey, how you doing? God is real. Hey, God is real, God is real. Annoying. His boss thought he had flipped out, said, Jim, go home. On his way out, Jim looked up on the scaffold and he saw Ray Reno. He said, Ray, hey, God is real. Ray scampered down from the scaffold, gave Jim a big bear hug, took out his Bible, and shared the gospel with Jim. And then for the next 3 months, every Thursday afternoon, Ray Reno drove from his suburb into the inner city of Pittsburgh for a Bible study with Jim. Well, Jim warned Ray, look, my old drug dealing buddies think you're a narc. They threatened to kill both of us. Ray, you shouldn't be here anymore. Ray looked him right in the eyes. He said, Jim, if Jesus shed his blood for me, I can risk getting killed for sharing the gospel with you. Let's fast forward 25 years later. James Ford has 3 sons. James Ford has been a pastor for 15 years. His wife is a faithful partner and, by all accounts, an amazing pastor's wife. Yes, Jesus is God's inexpressible gift who can change anyone. He changed Jim. He can change you. Well, friends, if you believe that Jesus is God's inexpressible gift, especially during this glorious interim time between Thanksgiving and Christmas, if you believe that Jesus really is God's inexpressible gift, then perhaps it'd be a good idea to thank God today and every day for this gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that when it comes to having peace with you, when it comes to experiencing joy in eternity, when it comes to our deepest longings being satisfied, when it comes to having a personal relationship with you, when it comes to the power to change, that there is an answer. That answer is Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live lives that are nothing more and nothing less than thank you notes to you for the inexpressible gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.